You may be seated. Thank you for your good participation in the song service. And the little ones can go with Mrs. Shore to the creche as the adults and others. Please take their Bibles and open up again to the book of Isaiah in chapter 30. And Mark, I'm going to hand this to you so I don't forget. I need to get some signatures on that before we leave today. And let me say this, Leighton Kelly was very thankful for our church voting last Sunday night to spend a couple hundred pounds of our extra missions giving to help them in their New Hope mission that they've got, the men's home that they've got in Ireland. So they're excited about that, thankful for that. We're going to send a check over to them. And we shared with the Washers that the church voted when they're here next this summer for those 3 months to support them at 200 pounds a month. And while they wrote back saying that was a great, great encouragement to them. Brother Washer shared that in their children's room, they've got a thermometer that shows the support that God's provided extra for them to be able to take their trip to Scotland. And he says it's been a great blessing for their children to see God provide unexpectedly those amounts that they need. As it'll be very expensive for their family to be over here helping us and doing what God's called them to do as they seek to get into the prison ministries over here. So I just wanted to let you know as a church that those that we are helping in that regard that we voted on last Sunday are very thankful for that. So praise God. All right, the book of Isaiah in chapter 30. And Isaiah is a great prophet of the Lord. One of the greatest things about the book of Isaiah is all those prophecies that point to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's some that call the book of Isaiah the fifth gospel. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch as he's traveling through the desert and God brings the evangelist Philip to him. That's the book of Isaiah that he's reading. Isaiah was a prophet during four different kings. He was a prophet, remember, when God called him under Uzziah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And that story that Isaiah gives of coming into the presence of God, he speaks about King Uzziah. He served King Jotham, King Ahaz, and King Hezekiah. My Zodiati's Bible, study Bible, says that Isaiah was a prophet for 40-plus years as he was serving the Lord. He's possibly a prince of Judah. And during Uzziah and Jotham's reigns, they were peaceful. Ahaz got them kind of into bondage under the king of Assyria and into servitude of the king of Assyria. But when Hezekiah became king, and King Hezekiah is probably this morning the most well-known prophet that God used, or I'm sorry, misspoke, king that Isaiah the prophet served. King Hezekiah brought a period of revival, and praise God for that. But one of the things they did in 2 Kings 18, verse 7, says, "And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served them not." And so during King Hezekiah's reign, the Assyrian king was told, "We're not going to serve you anymore." Well, that brought a problem because now the king of Assyria is going to attack. And he's going to attack Egypt, and he's going to attack Judah on his way south as well. And so some of the leadership of Israel decided that what they needed to do was go down to Egypt. And instead of waiting upon God for his protection, they're going to try to make an alliance with Egypt. Barnes' notes on this passage say, "It's probable that many of the leaders of the Jews began to be alarmed at the prospect that their land would be invaded by him," that's the king of Assyria, "especially as it was known that it was the intention of Sennacherib," that's the king, "to make war on Egypt, and that he could easily take Judea in his way. In such circumstances, it was natural that they should propose an alliance with the Egyptians and seek to unite their forces with theirs to repel the common danger. Instead of looking to God and relying on his aid, they had probably entered into such an alliance, offensive and defensive. To see the impropriety of such a league, it's to be remembered that God had promised to be the protector of his people and that he had prohibited alliances with the surrounding nations." So Israel and Judah had the choice am I going to trust in God or am I going to trust in men? They chose to trust in men. In Isaiah chapter 30, as we come to it this morning, Isaiah chapter 30 points out to us the folly of trusting in anything other than trusting in God. And so instead of waiting upon God this morning, we find that God is waiting upon them. You know, it's not easy to wait, is it? Waiting's a difficult thing. Is you're not, you have uncertainty or something that you're anxious about, something that you desire to know. It's not an easy thing to wait. Remember King Saul, as Saul was there at Gilead, and he's waiting for Samuel, or Gilgal, he's waiting for Samuel to come. And instead of waiting for Samuel to come and offer a sacrifice, remember, King Saul took it upon himself to offer a sacrifice because Samuel delayed. And as soon as he finished offering that sacrifice, here came Samuel. And it was part of the downfall of King Solomon as he neglected to wait upon the Lord. Psalm 62 verse 5 says, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him." I just want to ask this morning, are you waiting upon God or is God waiting upon you? What we'll find as we get to the end of our text, we already read it this morning, God says, "Israel, I'm going to wait for you." But then it says, "Blessed are all those that wait for Him." I mean, it'd be better if you were waiting upon me, but because you're not, I'm going to wait on you. And I want to ask this morning again, are you waiting upon God or is God waiting upon you? He's merciful. He'll wait. But how this morning we need to wait upon God. So let's pray and ask God to bless His word to our hearts this morning, that He'd have His way, that He'd be glorified in our service. Father, I'm thankful for the grace that you give. Thank you for your ability to use weak things that are not, to bring to naught things that are. And Lord, it's our desire this morning that you'd speak to our hearts, that you please help us to properly identify in our lives this morning if we're truly waiting upon God, or Father, if you're waiting upon us, waiting for us to repent, waiting for us to get right, waiting for us to turn to you. And so may the Spirit of God please give me liberty as I speak. I pray guard our hearts and minds during this time, that Jesus Christ may be glorified, that He'd be magnified. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, how to identify when you're not waiting upon God. So it might be this morning you think in your heart, am I waiting upon God or am I not waiting upon God? And so how do I identify that? What's that look like if somebody's not waiting upon God? Because that's the condition of Israel. God's going to point it out very clearly how they're not waiting upon Him. And so this morning, if these conditions are in our life, we could understand, you know what, I'm really not waiting upon God this morning. And the first thing, and if you want to take notes this morning, the first thing is you neglect to ask God's counsel. If you're not waiting upon God, you're not going to ask God's counsel. You're not going to ask Him what it is that He'd have you to do. Verse 1 says, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord. They take counsel, but not of me." I mean, counsel is a good thing, isn't it? Asking advice is a very good thing. It's commendable. I remember in grad school, I had a class with a man by the name of Dr. Mazak, and he had asked the students, he said, you know, we're talking about marriage and things and finding a spouse, and he just asked, how do you make decisions? How do you decide what to do? And I quoted a verse, Proverbs 20, verse 18, "Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war." And I remember I kind of laughed because we're talking about marriage, you know, with good advice make war. You know, but when you're making a decision, it's a good thing to go to somebody that maybe knows a lot about that subject or the circumstances and say, "Hey, I'm trying to make a good decision about this. What do you think about this?" And get good advice and get good counsel and hear different people's input. And I heard recently with, this has to do with the President of the United States, but somebody said, you know, he's got people on his team that they don't see eye to eye and he's listening to them. You know, that's a good thing. It's a good thing if we can listen to people that disagree with us so we can understand where they're coming from. That's good. And so counsel is a good thing, but the Bible says here, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me." It's a great failure on our part if we're asking others and saying, "What do you think we should do? What do you think about this?" But we never stop, get on our knees, go to God and say, "God, what do I do? God, I don't know what to do." Remember when Joshua and the children of Israel came into the promised land, they took Jericho and other cities are falling, and the Jordanian kings are getting afraid of what's taking place as they see Israel has a God that's able to destroy them. And so there's a group from Gibeon, and the Gibeonites think, you know what? We got to go make an alliance with Israel. And so they put on rags, and they put on, they get moldy bread, and they get water bottles or canteens. They're almost empty, you know, and they make themselves look like they've traveled a long, long ways. But they only traveled within, you know, a few days journey or something. And they come and they say to Joshua and the men, "Now we want to make peace with you. We've heard about you and where are you from?" "Well, we're from a long, long ways away. See, our bread's moldy. See, you know, our water's almost gone. See how we're dressed, our rags." And they tell them that. And the Bible says, Joshua 9, verse 14, that the men, Joshua and the others, took of their victuals. They looked at the moldy bread. They asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days after they had made a league with them that they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. Big mistake. I mean, they made a huge error. Why? Because they didn't go to God and they looked at what they could see. They thought, well, we can make this decision. It's obvious. They're from a long ways away, but Satan deceived them. They made a big mistake because they didn't go to God. Let me ask you this morning, you got something you're trying to decide about, whether big or little. Did you pray about it? Did you ask God what His opinion was? People that aren't waiting upon God aren't asking for God's counsel. Second thing about a person that does not wait upon God, you make covenants, but not with God. You make covenants, but not with God. It says, again in verse 1, that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit. They cover themselves with a covering, but it's not of my spirit. It's not of me. The Barnes notes again points out that this word covering has to do with a covenant. It's kind of the idea of, you know, cover me as I go in. You know, get my back. Cover me. You know, protect me. When I was in high school, every New Year's Eve, our church would have a film night like we do here. But afterwards, the teens would stay after everybody else left. And sometimes people would stay till midnight playing games and things. But after everybody's gone, what the teens did is they got out the Nerf guns. They set the dividers down in the basement of the church. The church had two levels, basement and upper level. Our upstairs had pews, you know, up there. And downstairs, we set up the barriers. And we would take the whole church building. And we would have a Nerf war. We had strobe lights sometimes going in the basement and things. That was pretty serious stuff. We'd soup up crossbows with extra metal slats in them to shoot plastic darts, you know. I mean, it was serious. And if you're going in and you're trying to take an area, sometimes you say to guys, "Okay, cover me while I go in." What's that mean? It means I'm trusting in you to have my back as I go into this whatever. And I know it's real serious, right? Nerf war. But you know what? Looking at Israel, what's Israel doing? What's Judah doing? As they seek to get this alliance with Egypt, they're saying to Egypt, "Egypt, get my back. Egypt, cover me. Egypt, I'm trusting in you to be my defense." You know, there's a lot of ways this morning that we might think, you know what? I'd never do that. I'd never trust in Egypt instead of trusting in God. Because maybe in our lives, it's not that obvious. It might just be like this. You know, finances are really tight. It's hard to, there's some things I want to get, I can't get them. Rather than pray about it and say, "God, I've got a need, and I'm asking you, God, to meet my need." You know, it's real easy to go sign a piece of paper and get a piece of plastic that you run through a machine that pays your bills instead of God. So you can run to the credit card and use that instead of trusting in God. You can run to relatives. Got a problem? You know, it's funny. Sometimes I've got a problem. I think, man, I just need to call my dad, talk to my dad about that. And that's not a bad thing. But you know, more than that, I need to talk to my Father about that. My Heavenly Father. I want to say to Dad, Dad, I want you to know how bad I've got it. I want you to know the problems I've got. Well, hey, you know, it's relatives don't meet my needs. God meets my needs, doesn't He? Physicians might have a physical problem. You know, and physicians have all these ideas, and we could be real concerned. Physicians aren't necessarily a bad thing, but if I'm depending upon a physician instead of depending upon the great physician, that's a problem, isn't it? It's easy to put my trust in those things or self-help or some motivators other than God, depending upon God. You know, this morning, you're not waiting upon God when you're trusting in something else as your defense. My backup plan is this, but it's not God. I mean, that's exactly where Judah found themselves, making covenants, but not with God. And then the third way you could realize that you're not waiting upon God is when you go where you haven't asked God about going. When you go where you haven't asked God about going. Verse 2 says that walk to go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth. It's not like this morning that they asked God and they said to God, God, what should we do? Should we go down into Egypt? They didn't even ask. It's not that they're disobeying. It's that they didn't even take the time to say to God, God, what do you want me to do? I'm just asking you, God, where you want me to go. And so not only have they not asked counsel, but then despite the fact they've not asked counsel, then they go. And they went down into Egypt. You know, I was reading an article, or actually it was a video I saw this past week on the BBC, and it was a forester. And this man had an accident some years back where he was 30 feet up in a tree and he fell. And he landed on his feet and he paralyzed himself from the waist down. Well, he was pretty depressed about it, but then he thought, you know, I've always wanted to have a Christmas tree farm. And that's something he wanted to do. And he could still get himself out of his wheelchair onto a tractor, a little lawn tractor, to drive around the property. And so somehow he got all this acreage that he has. And he got started, you know, doing Christmas trees. And he didn't do well. Because he wasn't asking advice. He wasn't asking counsel. He was trying to do what he thought he knew to do. But he was doing it wrong. And so he found somebody that had succeeded in the business, was doing very well in the business, and he asked counsel of that person about, how do I do this? How do I succeed at this? And you know what he said at the end? He said, if I could give advice to somebody about how to succeed, this is what I'd say. He said, listen to those who know what they are doing, and then follow it entirely. That's good advice, isn't it? It might be good this morning. I don't know what's going on up here today, but let's just shut those doors. And that way we can... They're getting ready. It looks like for band practice or something. I might just go get my trombone and help them out. All right. That's good advice, isn't it? It's good advice to say, if somebody that knows what they're doing tells you what to do, if you follow it to the T, it should work. It should work. Let me ask you this morning, who knows better how to live your life than God? Isn't that interesting? I mean, to think this morning that there's people that they're convicted of their sin, they know that they're on their way to hell, they know that they're going to be judged, and to think that they know what the Word of God says, but they refuse to do it, blows my mind. But it also blows my mind this morning to think that there's believers that the Spirit of God is dealing with them about sin, saying, hey, get that sin out of your life, or do this in your life, go this way in your life. It blows our minds to think that they resist the God that knows everything. It's incredible, isn't it? The Bible says in Psalm 37, verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. This morning, if I take it to God, and I go to God, and I say, God, this is my need, this is what I'm burdened about, this is what I'm concerned about, and there are things in my life right now as pastor that, just even for my family and stuff, that I'm praying about, and I'm committing to the Lord. You know what I know based on the truth of that verse? Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. You know what that means? I don't have to manipulate. I don't have to work it out. I don't have to figure it out mentally how that's going to work. Why? Because God's going to do it. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him. But these people said, you know what? I'm just going to go where God hasn't told me to go. I'm just going to do what God hasn't told me to do. That's another sign that we're not waiting upon God. And then the fourth thing, you know you're not waiting upon God when you trust in things other than God. You trust in things other than God. It says they went down into Egypt. They have not asked at my mouth, verse 2, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Now, that's a sad statement for the people of God. Egypt is a picture of the world. In the Old Testament, it says that they went down into Egypt to trust in the shadow of Egypt. That word, that phrase, under the shadow, when you read it in the Bible, it means to be under the protection of. It's kind of like my son and I, Matt, you know, he's just like 2 feet tall. But when the setting sun in Scotland is going down, a lot of times very bright, brilliant, right? You get those long shadows. And we were out in the Memorial Garden, and the sun was shining very brightly. And I had about a, 75-foot shadow. Mac had about a 15-foot shadow. But as Mac was running, he was running and trying to step on my shadow. You know, he's chasing it all over the place, and I'm dodging and moving. He's stepping on my shadow. But if my shadow is there, what does Mac know? That my dad is there. My shadow means that the source of the shadow is nearby, right? The Bible speaks about God's shadow. It says in Psalm 17, verse 8, keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Psalm 36, verse 7, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. Psalm 91, verse 1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Those are precious verses about saying, hey, God is near, get under His shadow. God is there, stay under His shadow, abide under His shadow. I've said it before about Psalm 91, 1. That verse became very precious to me as a young person in Colorado as I slept in my grandparents' lounge. You know, just in the front of their house there, sleeping on mats. You know, we're staying at Grandma and Grandpa's over the holidays in the summertime. And in the United States, a lot of places get very strong thunderstorms, and Colorado does. Colorado gets huge thunderstorms, and they're very, very loud. In fact, Colorado, I would say, is one of the places where I've heard the loudest thunder, and the reason is, when lightning strikes up in the valley or in the canyons, it travels down those canyons and I mean, just rumbles past the house. It literally shakes stuff in the house. And as a young person sitting there trying to sleep, I was afraid. And I like thunderstorms. I was afraid, but I was looking up at the mantle above my grandparents' fireplace, and there on the left side, there was a plaque, and on that plaque was that verse, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Why do I still remember that? Because that verse brought great comfort to me, and I applied that verse to my life, and it brought peace. Because if God's there, then I don't need, you know, I could trust in Him to meet my need. You know, are you trusting in something other than the shadow of God? See, are you hoping in the shadow of other things? You know, what are you nearby? Are you close to God? You know, and the thing is today, if your life's in sin or you're not saved, you're not close to God. If there's things like that are hindering you, you're not close to God. The shadow is the shadow of Egypt. And that's a very sad thing that we see here, that they're trusting the shadow of Egypt rather than the shadow of God. Then we find as well that you find your misplaced trust hurting you. You find your misplaced trust hurting you. That's another sign that you're not waiting upon God. Verses 3 through 5 says, therefore, shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. For his princes, that's Judah's princes, were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be in help, nor profit, but a shame and also a reproach. What those verses are saying is, I mean, it's a shameful thing. They took their princes, they took their ambassadors, they sent them down to Egypt, and God was saying, look, Egypt's not going to be able to help you. Egypt's not going to meet your needs. In fact, when Sennacherib comes against the city, you know what he says to them? One of the things he says, and I always misunderstood this, he said, who are you trusting in as I come against you? And you know what the next verse says? Egypt is going to fail you. Even Sennacherib knew that Israel had sought this alliance with Egypt. I used to think it was talking about God. It's not talking about God. He knew that they were trusting in Egypt to help them. And he knew that it was going to be a spear that would pierce them. A sword that would thrust through them. It was sad, but the things that people trust in other than God, they fail, don't they? Some people trust in money. It fails. Some people trust in health. It fails. I already mentioned credit cards. I want to share this with you. The average household credit card debt in the UK is £16,753. That's incredible to think that there's that many people in bondage to debt. That's average. So, I mean, there's some that are much higher than that, probably some, well, no doubt, some that are much lower than that. But let me ask you this morning, is that credit card debt, is Egypt meeting the needs of those people? That's the easy way out, but it's a deception of Satan. It's a bondage the Bible speaks about that's going to be a burden. It's the thing that they think is going to alleviate their financial bondage takes them into more bondage. Because they're trusting in Egypt rather than trusting in God. I got on a website called alcoholfocusscotland.org. And it said 84% of Scots thought alcohol causes either a great deal or quite a lot of harm in Scotland. That's interesting, isn't it? I mean, people laugh at you. You don't drink, you know, or criticize you for not drinking. But 87% of people see a great need. One in four, 26%, drink at hazardous or harmful levels, defined as drinking more than 14 units per week. Men drink an average of 17.2 units of alcohol a week. By the way, just stop there and think about it. The average man in Scotland, according to their survey, drinks 3 units more than the harmful amount stated just previously. Women drink an average of 8.7 units a week. Has Egypt met the needs of those homes? They're seeking peace, they're seeking satisfaction, they're seeking comfort. Does it meet the need? Has it satisfied? Has it made their home a happy place, a blessed place? At the end, the Bible says it stingeth like an adder. Egypt doesn't meet the need, does it? You find your misplaced trust hurting you. That's another sign that you're not waiting upon God. Then you stop listening to the Word of God. It's another thing the Word of God speaks it out. About those that don't wait upon God, verse 9 says that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. Interesting. I mean, they don't want it. They, Israel. Isaiah the prophet comes and says, hey, stop trusting in Egypt. Stop making alliances with anybody other than God. God will meet your needs. And you know what? It's like they put their fingers in their ear and they said, we don't want to hear it. We're not going to listen to what the law of the Lord says. Have you found, like me, that people in Scotland have very little appetite? Jesse, sit down if you can. Okay. All right. We just have about 15 minutes left here. Have you found, like me, that mankind doesn't listen to the Word of God? As you share God's Word with them, that they're not interested in hearing what it says? I was in Portobello this week, and I was speaking with a man, and as I spoke to him, at first he was very friendly. As we talked more, he became less friendly. But he believes strongly in evolution. And I spoke on Thursday night. I was just sharing a little bit about it with our Thursday night group here. And he said over and over again, I believe. I believe. And I said, look, you're saying it right, because it is faith-based. It is faith-based. And as we got towards the end of the conversation, he said, people like you are causing all the problems. I mean, he was getting upset. And I said to him, you know, I'm not upset. You're upset. You know, I mean, you're saying I'm causing the problem, but my spirit's calm as we're talking. And I said to him, people that believe what we believe, they die for the faith. They don't kill for the faith. I said 18,000 of them, and I've been reading a book called The Cloud of Witnesses. 18,000 of them died just within miles of here down at Grass Market. They died and were killed by people that believe what you believe. You know what he said? He said, good. The fewer people like that in the world, the better. Wow. You know, people don't want to hear in the beginning God created. And that's kind of what I was going to share. I said to him, God created 6 days. He said, you believe in a 6-day creation? You know what? The Word of God says that, doesn't it? And we were talking on Thursday night about what protects somebody from error. What protects somebody from deception? The answer is God and God's Word. Creation. In the beginning, God created. You know, people just don't want to hear it. Isaiah 50 verse, or 5 verse 20 says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Sad. It's upside down world. A world just excited about wickedness coming out and saying, I am a wicked person, and they applaud. Somebody stands up and says, I am a Christian, and they boo. Somebody stands up and says, you know what, we need to stand for truth and righteousness, and they are against it, and somebody comes out with a vile, wicked movie, and the world applauds. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. How quick this morning are you to listen to the Word of God? That's, you can know this morning, am I waiting upon God? Well, are you listening to the Word of God and what the Word of God says? And then you want to hear lies rather than the truth. You want to hear lies rather than the truth. Verse 10, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. You might read that verse and say, I've heard that verse before. It's a verse saying, don't tell us the truth. Tell us nice things. Tell us great things. Tell us things that encourage us, not things that would offend us. Sounds very similar, doesn't it, to the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. There's a generation the Bible speaks about that are going to come up, and they just want their ears tickled. They just want to go to a church where they feel good about themselves. I had a dog. I've talked about her before, Annie. And, you know, any dog loves to have its ears scratched. I mean, they just love it. You start scratching their ear, and their little foot will get going and twitching. And let me invite him in real quick. Hey, you're welcome to come on in.
I know, it's okay.
All right.
We're playing next door. What it was, the guy's speaker.
Oh, I'm sorry. We're in church right now. Yeah.
Okay.
Sorry, just thought I'd check and see what we needed there. All right. They're not interested in hearing what the Word of God says. You know, in listening to God. They just want their ears tickled. They just want it to feel good. And I was talking about my little dog, Annie. You scratch her ears and her leg starts going, you know, back and forth. She just loves it. And if you ask today what our world wants, that's what they want. They just want their ears tickled. So as we stop and think about this morning, this idea of waiting upon God, are you in a place of dependence upon God? See, Judah, if you asked them and said, you know, are you waiting upon God? They would probably say, yes. But they're making alliances with Egypt. And so what does the Word of God say? And this is where we'll conclude this morning. Verse 15 tells us how to wait on the Lord. how to wait on the Lord. First thing is, you turn to Him. It says, and in returning, ye shall be saved. What's the answer? I mean, somebody is over here, they're not waiting upon God. And we just looked at all the proofs about not waiting on God. And if you look at your life and say, you know, that's me. I'm not in a place of dependence upon God. Then how do I get from over here to a place where I am in a place of dependence upon God? And so Isaiah says to them, look, turn to God. Turn to Him. Verse 15 says, in returning and rest, ye shall be saved. In returning. I mean, it's pretty easy when we're talking about Egypt, right? They're on their way down to Egypt and to say to Egypt, Egypt, please cover us. And God says, look, just come back to me and I'll cover you. Just come back to me. You know, this morning, it's as simple as you're not waiting upon God. You're over here. You know, I'm trusting in credit cards. I'm trusting in sin. I'm trusting in friendships. I'm trusting in family. I'm trusting in things other than God. You know, it's as simple as saying this morning, but I'm going to turn back and I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to put my dependence back upon God to meet my needs. So turning back to Him. There was a Christian captain in Eyemouth that took his ship out into the North Sea, and there were several ships out there as they were going fishing. And a big storm came up. Barometric pressure dropped, and the storm came in. And all the ships tried to return to the harbor, except for that captain. That captain returned back into the sea. He went back into the storm, asking God to protect his ship. All the ships that went into the harbor perished. His ship, the ship with the Christian captain, was the only ship that survived the storm. Why? Because he returned to the difficult place in dependence upon God. You know what Israel needed to do? Egypt looked easy. Egypt looked like a haven. They're coming back out of the difficulty, supposedly trying to get safety in that, but that was their destruction. What did they need to do? Go back to the tough place and just trust. You know, this morning, that might be it in your life. You just got to go back to the tough place instead of trusting in other things, trust in God. So you can try to work it out. You can try to solve it. But God alone has the answer. So you turn to Him. Then you try Him. It says, in returning and rest shall you be saved. My wife and I this past week went bed shopping and found a bed. But you know, it's interesting. They all have this guarantee. You know, 60-day guarantee. If you're not satisfied, you just bring it back. You know, you can't go wrong with that. 60 days. You just rest in it. Just try it. See how it works. You know, if I said this morning to just try God, you know what you'll find? You'll find He meets the need. I'm not worried as a preacher this morning in persuading people to say, hey, trust God. Stop trusting those things. Stop depending upon those things. Stop relying on those things. Trust in God. I'm not afraid this morning that if somebody follows that, they're not going to find what the Bible speaks about right here. That's rest. Rest in God. He'll meet the need. On the Sea of Galilee, they talked about how it's an area that's prone to storms. And Mark speaks about a storm that came up that you all know about. On the sea, it came up very quickly. Mark 4, verse 37 says, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Interesting. Where's Jesus in the storm? He's asleep. They're anxious. I mean, they're so consumed with the storm. They're afraid and thinking, the whole thing's going to sink. But Jesus is asleep. You know, if Jesus can sleep through the storm, guess what? So can we. If Jesus isn't worried about it, why should I be worried about it today? You might have something in your life and you're really anxious about it. But if you ask the question, is Jesus worried about it? The answer is what? No. And if He's going to take care of it because it's His responsibility, then why don't you just rest? The disciples were all anxious about it instead of resting in the fact that they had the Master in the boat with them that could take care of the storm. So you try him. The third thing, you take him at his word. You take him at his word. It says, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. Then it says, in quietness. In quietness. Have you ever had a lot of noise, but it wasn't outside, it was inside? I mean, it's anxiousness and worry and things taking place that are internal. Internal things. The disciples, as they're in the boat, Jesus goes, he says to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? You know what that should have done right then? Rebuked them and brought them back to peace. See, their inner spirit was in turmoil. They're anxious and worried and fearful and afraid. But the Word of God, as it's applied by Jesus, He rebukes them. And just like He rebuked the sea and it was calm, that rebuke from the Lord should have also calmed their spirits. That's what the Word of God does, is it brings us back to peace. Peace. Jim Berg, he's a preacher in the States. He wrote a book called Quieting a Noisy Soul. What is he talking about? He's talking about this quietness that the Bible is speaking about here in this verse. That's what we find when we come to God. There is this calmness. It's inner of those that depend upon God. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God hath not given us a spirit of fear. He's not called us to be anxious. But I'm telling you, we get over here and we're depending upon Egypt. And just like Israel, we're saying, please cover us. Please meet our needs. And guess what? It's not going to work. And we're going to be anxious. We're going to be worried. We're going to be fretful. But if we get over here to a place of dependence upon God, it's that God's got my back. God's covering me. I'm trusting in Him. My heart's right with Him. I'm saved, and I got this sin out of my life, and I'm obeying Him. And look, God's covering me. God's going to meet my need. Quietness, the Bible speaks about. Do you know that quietness of soul that comes from resting upon the Lord? And so you turn to Him, you try Him, you take Him at His word, and then you trust Him. It says, and in confidence shall be your strength. In confidence shall be your strength. Remember Joshua? When he's coming into the promised land, God said to him several times, He said, Joshua, be strong and of a good courage. What's he saying? He's saying be confident. Why? Because of him? Because Joshua's a great soldier and he's got a great army? No, be strong and of a good courage. Trust in me. Confident. Confidence goes a long ways as you seek to do something for the Lord or seek to do anything. You think about if you're getting on a plane and, as you go to board, the pilot's standing there, he's talking to somebody and he goes, boy, I hope we can get off the ground with all this luggage. If you hear a statement like that as you get on a plane, it's probably wise to turn around and get back off the plane because that pilot doesn't have a lot of confidence in taking off and I, at that point, don't have a lot of confidence in the pilot. You want somebody that goes, no, I mean, it doesn't matter what we got here. This plane is strong enough. We're going to go up. You don't want to go to a dentist and hear the dentist say, boy, I hope we can get that tooth out. I'll give it my best shot. I'll take a good crack at it. You want a dentist that goes, hey, I know what the problem is. We can get that thing out. It's not going to hurt that bad. Here's it, and they go through the process. Why? Because confidence is important. As you're wanting to do something for God, how strong are you going to be if you're like Israel and you're afraid, oh, woe is me, we're going to fail. You know what? If I'm trusting in God, I don't have to constantly fret and worry and go, oh, it's never going to work. Free Baptist Church, we're never going to get a building. We're never going to have deacons. No, wait a second. God's called us here as a church to build a church for His glory. God is able to. God can provide a building. God can provide deacons. God can provide whatever we need as a church. God can do it. It's so easy to say, what the modern church does is, hey, let's trust in rock music. Hey, let's trust in modern ideas. Hey, let's have a play. Hey, let's do this program. And that's going to meet the need. No, wait a second. God meets the need. God's able and God's timing. Let's trust in Him. He's our confidence. This morning, you could be the most confident person there is if you're trusting in God. But if you're not, you're going to be a person that's constantly anxious, constantly worried, and constantly saying that because you're not in a position of dependence upon God. You put your trust in Egypt rather than your trust in God. You know, the sad thing as we look at this morning, God tells them, hey, this is the answer. Wait upon me. See, you're not waiting upon me. Just wait upon me. You know what the Bible says at the end of this verse? What do you see? The four words there at the end of verse 15. And ye would not. You know, it's a very difficult thing to convince somebody that's not waiting upon God to wait upon God. That's what I find from that verse. It's a very tough thing to get somebody that is rebellious against God. And that's what the Word of God says. If you study this passage, we've already looked at verses that speak about it very clearly, where God says to this people, you are a rebellious people. Your heart is against me. And so even though God rebukes them and says, stop trusting that, trust in me. What do they say? No. And our verses say here, verse 16, you said, no, we'll flee upon horses. We'll ride upon the swift. And then God says, hey, those that chase you, when you flee, they're going to be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. At the rebuke of five shall ye flee, till ye be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain and as an ensign on a hill. Why? Because they refused to wait. And as pastor this morning, I can stand up here and say, look, God's will is that you wait. God's will is that you wait. God's will is that you wait. Wait upon Him. That's what we need to do, is trust fully in Him. But that doesn't mean that everybody's going to respond and say, hey, that's what I need. I need to turn back to God. I need to rest upon Him. Because the problem with people that are against God is that they're in a position of rebellion against God. Remember what we looked at? One of the conditions is they're not going to listen to the Word of God. And there's the example of it, right? So very sad thing there that they're not going to yield to God. But now what I want you to see as we conclude is the whole point kind of what I preached this morning. They're not going to wait upon God. But even though they're not going to wait upon God, guess what? God in His mercy is going to wait for them. Look at it, verse 18. And then it says, therefore will the Lord wait, that He may be gracious unto you. And therefore will He be exalted, that He may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Happy are all they that wait for Him. Okay, God goes, you're not going to wait upon me? I'm not worried. You're going to come back. You know why you're going to come back? Because life is going to be so tough. Life is going to be so miserable. Because you're not going to have joy. You're not going to have grace. You're not going to have strength. You're not going to have peace until you come back. So I'm just going to wait. But then what does it say at the end? Blessed, happy are all they that wait upon Him. That's where it's at this morning. I can promise you this. If you're not waiting upon God, if you will, you'll find peace. If you will, you'll find rest. If you will, you'll find strength. If you will, you'll find confidence. But not if you go to Egypt. Are you waiting upon God this morning, or is God waiting upon you? Isaiah 30 verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall be your state, shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And ye would not. They wouldn't. Will you? It's time, isn't it? If the Spirit of God spoke to your heart and say, hey, there's something, you're trusting in Egypt, you put your confidence in something other than God. God spoke to your heart and say, hey, stop that and turn and follow me. Why not turn? Why not trust this morning? I pray that you would. Let's pray and ask God to work in our hearts this morning. Father, we're thankful for the grace that you give. Lord, thank you for the Word of God and its ability to penetrate our hearts and to make us think. And Father, I do pray this morning that as a church and as an individual and as families, that we would be determined to trust in God alone, not try to work it out, not try to do it our own way. And Father, we looked at a lot of ways that you reveal those that do not wait upon you. And I just pray, Spirit of God, speak to hearts. And Father, give us grace to get back to that place of dependence upon God and confidence in you. And Lord, would you just do a good work in our hearts this morning? And I praise you for your grace, Lord, and your love. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Is your all?